Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. Thank you.
So, Lord, may these words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Yes. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So what is the key to living your best life? What's the key to living and thriving, flourishing, being fulfilled, being blessed? There's a multi-billion dollar industry, isn't there, dedicated to what you might call self-help. If you just have a quick look on Amazon or in a bookshop, and you just see all this array of books with titles like Unlocking Your Inner Potential, How to Succeed, How to Make Friends and Influence People, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Flow, Learning How to Achieve Flow, all about well-being, surviving, effectiveness, productivity, thinking yourself into success. And people buy these books all the time. And some of them have some quite good things to say. Some perhaps not so much. But what we can say about them is that they're clearly scratching an itch, aren't they? People realise that their lives are not where they want them to be. There's a hunger, there's a thirst for something better, something meaningful, something solid that will last, a better life, a good life. And if you ask the average person in the street, what is the key to a good life? They would probably say things like, oh, family, being healthy and happy. Or, oh, winning the lottery would be quite nice. Or a good job, a nice house, a good career, nice holidays. Having fun, good friends, doing the things I love doing, looking after me, being kind to myself, all kinds of different things. Or even nice things like taking care of one another, things like that. But I'd be willing to bet that none of these self-help books and most of your average punters in the street would not say the key to a good, blessed and beautiful life is a daily discipline of reading and meditating on God's word. They wouldn't say that. But that's what this is saying. That's what Psalm 1 is saying. And I wanted to talk about, we did this in Bible study group the other week, but I thought it'd be good to actually talk to you about it tonight. Because it's still January, it's still kind of near enough the beginning of the year to kind of set the tone for 2023. And this psalm, it's setting before us 2 ways to live. And one is a path to a beautiful, blessed and fruitful life. And one is a path to nowhere. It's a stark choice. It's a simple choice. And it's no accident that this psalm is put right at the very beginning of the book of Psalms. Sometimes we think the psalms are just a random collection, but no, they're very carefully edited. There's a structure to the book, and you can see that if you look through it. And the psalms are the prayer book of the Jewish people, and they were also the prayer book of Jesus. Remember Jesus on the cross at one of his darkest, most bleakest moments, praying the Psalms. He's praying Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Psalms were Jesus' bread and butter. They were his meditation, they were his delight. And in the book of Psalms, quite a few of you chose some Psalms as your favourite verses. And there's kind of prayers in there for every emotion, for all occasions. Prayers of extravagant praise to God. Prayers of fierce anger. Prayers of deep sorrow and lament. And prayers of joyous gratitude as well. It's all in there. But this psalm, it's not actually what you'd call a prayer. It's not actually addressed to God, is it? It's a bit more like what you might find in the book of Proverbs, what we might call wisdom literature. Wisdom. Something to help us towards a good life, to choose the right way to go. And it functions as a kind of introduction to the book of Psalms, like an invitation into a life of prayer, a life seeped in God's word, a life of deep relationship, walking with God every day. So let's look at it a bit closer. So that first verse, verse 1, this gives us a picture of what I would call the slippery slope of wickedness. The slippery slope of wickedness. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So what does this seem to be about? It seems to be about the company you keep and the things that you allow to influence you. And notice this progression here. It starts off with walking. And then after a bit, you're standing still, you're not going anywhere. In the Welsh, I was looking in the Welsh Bible, and it uses this word, I think it's ymdroi, which, I'm just looking at Anwen here, which I think means kind of like loitering. So I quite like that, loitering in the way that sinners take. And then finally you end up sitting. You've ended up sitting down in the seat of mockers, sitting down with those who mock and scoff and are cynical. And that's a slippery slope if ever I saw one. And I can actually remember, I don't know if you've had times in your life, I particularly remember at university, times when I kind of started some bad habits of being in certain places and certain situations at certain times. And when everybody around you is doing something, or everybody around you is talking in a certain way or behaving in a certain way, after a while it starts to seem not so bad, really. It seems normal. And then after a while it seems, oh, perhaps it's okay to join in with that. Oh, go on then, you know. And before you know it, you're sitting in the seat of mockers. You might think, well, actually, Jesus didn't seem to follow this advice, because Jesus was always getting criticised for spending time in the company of sinners, and they called him a glutton and a drunkard, didn't they? So I don't think it's saying never spend time with anybody outside the church, because that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It would make us like a holy huddle, kind of inward looking and insular. When actually Jesus says the opposite. He calls us to go. He calls us to go out, make disciples of all nations. And actually, I think often, for me really, I need to be spending more time with people outside the church. Otherwise, how on earth can we be a witness? How on earth can we be salt and light if we're just hidden behind the walls of the building? But I think what this is actually calling us to do is to look at how we're spending our time and how those things are affecting us. To keep a watch, keep an eye on ourselves, to examine ourselves, examine our activities and our relationships. What effect are they having on us? Are the things that we're doing leading us towards God or away from God? And sometimes we might need to make some hard choices. Jesus said, didn't he? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. I don't think he actually meant us to blind ourselves, by the way. But what he meant was, sometimes we need to really take seriously our relationship with God and put that above everything else, sometimes, all the time, all the time. And sometimes that means cutting some things off, actually. Stop going to that place. If it's causing you to sin, stop going there. If spending a lot of time with that person is causing you to sin, spend less time with them. Or, you know, don't have that first glass of wine if it's going to lead to 10 more glasses of wine. You know, sometimes we just have to cut things off. The theologian Ellen Davis, who's an American theologian, she says this, and this really spoke to me and challenged me. In Christian homes, the functional equivalent of the seat of mockers is often the easy chair in front of the television set. And that's not to say we should never watch TV. I'm not like puritanical about it, but it challenged me that, like, perhaps we can ask ourselves sometimes, what effect is this program having on me? What's it doing to my brain? What's it doing to my imagination? Is it perhaps taking precious time that could be spent in something better? Like being asleep, even, you know, God gives us sleep and rest. And I find often, like, watching TV, what it's doing, it's stealing my sleep. That's what it's doing. Don't know if anyone else has that. What if I just sat... Yeah, maybe the TV helps you sleep, some of you. What if I just sat still for a bit and quiet?
Yeah.
You know? Is the constant buzz of the radio, the constant... You know, some of us are always on our phones, you know? Is that drowning out the voice of the Spirit? How is it forming our imagination? So what's the alternative? What should be forming our imaginations? So verse 2. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. That's not just talking about the rule bits of the Bible. Torah, the word law in Hebrew, Torah, actually refers to Genesis right through to Deuteronomy, and a lot of that is stories. Yeah? So it's not just talking about the Ten Commandments or the bits that are just rules. God's law is expressed often in his word through stories that we are to meditate on and that give us, that they show us the way to live. And they tell us what God is like. So, meditating on the law of the Lord, what does it mean? And I don't think the word meditate here is like a kind of emptying your mind, floating off sort of meditation. It's kind of more active than that. And one meaning of the word is like murmuring or muttering. And ancient Jews, what they used to do is pray the scriptures out loud. Do you remember the story of Hannah in the book of Samuel? She's praying out loud, isn't she? Muttering, you know? Or is it that she's praying? I can't remember. Is she praying in her head? Anything? Anyway, I can't remember. But anyway, they used to pray muttering kind of low, in a low tone, kind of almost under their breath. And that's how they used to read the scriptures and also to pray. It wasn't silent. It wasn't like in their head. It was more active. What if we were to take some of these verses that we've learned off by heart, or even start learning some off by heart, and kind of tell them to ourselves as we're washing the pots, or walking the dog on the beach, or driving the car, or even lying in bed? One thing I find really helpful is singing the scriptures. And there's loads of songs which are verses straight from the Bible. And then sometimes you can just make them up, you know, as well. If you find a verse and you think, oh, I really like that verse, you can set a melody to it and sing it over and over to yourself. Nobody else has to hear it, it's fine. You know, but that's a way of meditating on the scriptures and kind of letting the words seep into you. And it's a habit to get into. I'm sure we've all got lots of bad habits. I have. But we need to get into some good habits. And this is a habit, and it allows the ideas, the images, the truths of Scripture to form us, to fashion us. And good habits like that, they create fertile soil in which God's word can really take root and grow and bear fruit in our lives. And another way to think about this word meditate is chewing or ruminating, like a dog with a bone, turning it over and over, almost like wrestling with it, trying to get every last bit of meat off it. And a lot of the Bible is deliberately written for us to do this. So I don't know if you've found reading the Bible. It doesn't yield all its treasures on the first reading, yeah? Often you have to go back again and again, read it again, and you go, oh, okay. And then you chew it over, you talk to other people, perhaps you read, you study, you reflect. And sometimes you notice patterns and you think, oh, that's a bit like that story. Oh, yeah, that's a bit like when Jesus does that. Or there's a link there between the Old and New Testaments. And you find that it yields more and more treasure and delight as you get into it. And I'm 42 now and I'm still finding it fresh. You know, I've been reading it since I was a child. I still find it fresh. Still find it new, and even I think probably in the last 2 years it's been even more amazing and fresh and wonderful than ever. It speaks, God speaks through it, God challenges us through it, as we were saying, and it forms us, it makes us into the person God wants us to be. And of course it should do that, because it's the word of God living and active, and because it speaks about Jesus. It's not just the Gospels that speak about Jesus. If you read the Old Testament, we see Jesus radiating out from every page. It's actually hard to understand really what the Gospels mean if you haven't steeped yourself in the Old Testament, because those stories of Jesus are constantly referring back to the story of Israel in the Old Testament. It's one big story pointing to Christ. And it leads us to love him and to follow him and to obey him. It's not the Bible itself that's the point. It's not the book. It's not the book that's the meaning and the end point. It's not some academic clever knowledge. The point is Christ. And the point of it is that we are in Christ and with Christ and submitted to and worshipping Christ. So verse 3, what's that person like that's doing that? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. When I read that, verse 3, I want to be like that. I want to be a tree, yeah? I want to be a tree. I want my roots to go down deep into God's word. I want to be rooted and built up in him, as Paul says, planted deep. So we compare that with verse 4 and the picture the psalmist gives of the other way for the wicked. Chaff. So what is chaff? Chaff is not worth anything. It's the empty husks after the good bit has been removed. It's nothing. It's just floats away on the breeze, blown away, temporary. That comparison is really stark, isn't it? That contrast there. A tree standing tall in God, or chaff blown away by the wind. And there's that stark warning, isn't there, in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And this should make us tremble, because we are all sinners, aren't we? And we've all been wicked. We all fall short. And actually, that we can only be in that assembly of the righteous by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. And we know that because of his work on the cross, we will be able to stand in the judgment. But because of Christ, because of his gracious incarnation, death on the cross and resurrection, he has given us grace to be able to pursue righteousness now. And that means cultivating these daily habits that will enable us to travel towards God, towards righteousness, towards a life that is fruitful and flourishing, and not down that slippery slope towards destruction. As it says there at the end, it ends with a warning, doesn't it? But there's also a promise in verse 6. That wonderful promise that he is with us, that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And in some translations it says he knows the way of the righteous. He knows our way. He knows where we've come from, where we're going. He knows what we're facing every day. And of course, what does Jesus say? I am the way. Jesus is the way of the righteous. But I just want to finish really with a challenge to us all. And the challenge is, what are we going to do about it? I quite often get people say, oh, that was a lovely sermon. Lovely. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And my heart's desire is not that you've had a nice time this evening listening to a nice talk. It's that actually that this makes a difference to our lives. That we go away from here, and I'm including myself because I need this just as much as anyone, and that we get in regular habits of meditating on God's word. What could we do? There's loads of little things we could do. Bill has ministry of the kitchen table in the morning. He gets up very early and sits at his kitchen table with a cup of coffee and reads God's word and some Bible reading notes and prays and meditates on it. Could you turn off the TV a bit earlier in the evening and instead read a psalm slowly? Pray it. Allow the words to sink in. Could you sing a scripture song as you drive along or as you wait for the kettle to boil or whatever? You might want to do some serious study. Read some real books, you know. Or there's lots and lots of resources online that you can listen to sermons, whatever it might be. Whatever God stirs your heart to do. Maybe have a look at a book of the Bible this year that you've never really looked at before or studied before. Obviously, we have our Bible study group on a Wednesday evening, which is just wonderful, just getting together to read the scriptures and talk about them and discuss them and pray for one another. So that's my challenge. Think of one thing. It doesn't have to be a big thing, but one thing. What's God calling you to do? To meditate on his word day and night. Just want to finish by coming back to this word in verse 2. Delight. Delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight. So it's not something that's meant to be heavy. It's not something that's meant to be stressful or burdensome. Although it is serious and it is important, you know. The psalmist makes that very clear. It is serious, but it's meant to be a delight. And I think, in my experience, the more that I do, the more it is a delight. And the more it kind of beckons you in, the more God speaks through the pictures and images, and then the more the world becomes alive with the images of the Bible and the characters of the Bible, and things resonate in a new way. And the more it forms your imagination and your responses, and the more it helps us to decide in the right way, choose the right behaviour, choose the right words, choose the right actions. If we delight in the scriptures, we're delighting in Jesus, who is the Word of God, and whose face shines out from every page. Amen. Let's pray. Just going to have a few moments of quiet now. And I'd like you to just have a think. Is there one thing that God is calling you to do to form some good habits this year? Reading and meditating on the scriptures. Lord God, we want to be like that tree planted by streams of water, fruitful. We want our lives to stand tall and to last. We want to be able to stand in the judgment. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us, and I pray that you would help us to form some good habits of daily meditating on your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us by your grace to do this, because we know that we're weak, Lord, and we struggle. And thank you for your grace and mercy towards each of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.